Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
So, if any of you guys have kids, you can attest to this. Children hate discipline. And, oh my gosh, that's where we're getting to, lady. And so, you know, my son has had a rough couple of days. Bless his heart, he hasn't slept real good, and so he was... Do what? I'm not sharing his testimony. He had a rough couple of days, and so, you know, we had to discipline him, and, you know, he runs in his room, and he's like, "You hate me!" You know, and that's kids' way of reacting when we get disciplined. They think, "Oh, my parents hate me," right? That's what we think as kids. If you loved me, you wouldn't discipline me. If you loved me, you wouldn't take this away. If you loved me, you wouldn't spank me. If you loved me, you wouldn't do this. But when, in fact, it's quite the opposite, is it not, parents? We discipline our children because we love them. We want the best for them, right? We want our children to grow up and produce good fruit, right? That's what we want for our children. That's why we discipline our children. How much more so our Father? Will He discipline us? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Hello? Uh-oh. Hold on a minute. I think I wrote down the wrong scripture here. Uh-oh. I know, right? Uh-oh. Where's my scripture? Oops. Ezekiel, oh, thank you, Ezekiel. I was in Exodus. Oh, my gosh. I was like, they're not at verse 35 in chapter 20. Where am I? This is nothing. This is not my sermon at all. This won't do. Ezekiel chapter 20, thank you. Gosh, you saved me. Chapter 20, starting in verse 35. Go back to, let's sit in 34. So the Lord is talking here, and He says, "I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries in which you are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I enter into judgment with you and contend with you face to face, as I entered into judgment and contend with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I'll enter into judgment and contend with you," says the Lord God. Verse 37, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will purge out and separate from among you the rebels and those who transgress against me, and I will bring them out of the country where they temporarily dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you shall know, understand, and realize that I am the Lord." I want to talk about, I will cause you to pass under the shepherd's rod. So my title is, do not run from the rod. The shepherd's rod. So a shepherd boy, from the time he starts to tend his father's flock, he takes special pride in the selection of a rod exactly suited to his own size and strength. He goes into the bush, selects a young sapling, which is dug from the ground. This is carved and whittled down with great care and patience. The enlarged base of the sapling where its trunk joins roots is shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood. The sapling itself is shaped to exactly fit the owner's hand. After he completes it, the shepherd boy spends hours practicing with this rod, learning how to throw it with amazing speed and accuracy. It becomes his main weapon of defense for both himself and his sheep. The rod, in fact, was an extension of the owner's right arm. It stood as a symbol of his strength, his power, his authority in any serious situation. The rod was what he relied on to safeguard both himself and his flock in danger. And it was furthermore the instrument he used to discipline and correct any wayward sheep that insisted on wandering away. There is a second dimension in which the rod is used by the shepherd for the welfare of a sheep, namely that of discipline. The club is used for this purpose, perhaps more than any other. Another interesting use of the rod in the shepherd's hand was to examine and count the sheep. This is the term that God is using here in passing under the rod. He says, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant. God said, I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of covenant. This meant not only coming under the owner's control and authority, but also to be subject to his most careful, intimate, and firsthand examination. Y'all see where I'm going with this? A sheep that passed under the rod was one which had been counted and looked over with great care to make sure all was well with it. Because of their long wool, it was not always easy to detect disease, wounds, or defects in sheep. For example, at a sheep show, an inferior animal can be clipped and shaped and shown so as to appear a perfect specimen, but a skilled judge will be able to go and feel their skin, part their hair, and be able to see if there's any defects. That's where we get the term, pull the wool over someone's eyes. In caring for his sheep, the good shepherd will from time to time make a careful examination of each individual sheep. As each animal comes out of the corral through the gate, it is stopped by the shepherd's outstretched rod. He opens the fleece with the rod. He runs his skillful hands over the body. He feels for any signs of trouble. He examines the sheep with care to see if all is well. This is a most searching process entailing every intimate detail. It is too a comfort to the sheep, for only in this way can its hidden problems be laid bare before the shepherd. Amen? King Solomon understood the function of the rod when he wrote, "He that spares the rod hates his child." That's what King James says. He that spares the rod hates his child, because he understood the rod of the shepherd was to examine, to train, to discipline, to correct. Right? Turn with me to John chapter 10. And a lot of you know these scriptures here. John chapter 10. verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd risks and lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know and recognize my own, and my own know and recognize me. Verse 27. The sheep that are my own hear and listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If he is our shepherd and we are his sheep, folks, he will cause us to pass under the rod. He will cause us to pass under the rod. See, God desires to bring us to a place where he can use us to the best of our ability. He's desiring for us to grow. He's desiring for us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He desires the best for our life. He desires to use us in order to reach other people. Therefore, we have to go through discipline, correction, examination. Okay? He desires this for us. We will be disciplined and trained. We will be disciplined and trained. There's a teaching out there that says that God does not test or try us. This is not right, folks. Now, God does not test us with evil. That means that He doesn't, you know, He doesn't say, hey, go to the bar and I'm going to test you and see if you're still lusting. That's not how God works, okay? He doesn't test us with evil. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God does not use evil to try us, folks. There is a trying of our faith. James calls it a trying of our faith. God tests us to strengthen our faith, but never with the intent of leading us to sin. Okay? Do y'all understand the difference? Never with the intent of leading us to sin. He allows us to go through difficult circumstances in order that we may come forth as gold, perfect for the master's use. He will test our faithfulness to Him to whether or not we fully trust Him, like He did with Abraham. God says, I am the same, I do not change. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. We will be tried. We will be tested. We will be proved. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Y'all know you like this stuff. I thought, where's my words? Oh, I don't have Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 3. It says, just think of him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. He says, you have not yet struggled and fought agonizingly against sin, nor have you yet resisted and withstood to the point of pouring out your own blood. So he's saying, listen, you're suffering, but you haven't suffered to the point of pouring out your own blood like Christ. Okay? He says, and you have forgotten the divine word of appeal and encouragement in which you are reasoned with and addressed as sons. My son, do not think lightly or scorn to submit to the correction and discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage and give up and faint when you are reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone whom he loves, and he punishes, even scourges, every son whom he accepts and welcomes to his heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure correction for discipline. God is dealing with you as with a son. For what son is there whom his father does not train and correct and discipline? Now, if you are exempt from correction and left without discipline, in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not a true son. So if you're not getting disciplined, you're not a true son. Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we yielded to them. Shall we not much more cheerfully submit to the Father of spirits and live? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for only a short period of time and chastised us as it seemed proper and good to them, but he disciplines us for our certain good, that we may become sharers in his own holiness. For the time being, no discipline brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it in conformity to God's will and purpose, thought, and action. Amen? The word chastening here means discipline, and not only carries the nuances of rebuke and correction, but also the positive issues of training and guiding in instruction. That's part of discipline, folks, training and guiding and instruction. It's not just the negative stuff. It's training and guiding and instruction by a loving parent to bring a son or daughter to mature adulthood. There's too many people in the Christian church, folks, that are still on the breast, if I may say that so boldly. There comes a time where we need to mature, we need to eat meat, and we need to feed others. He will allow us to go through difficult circumstances in order that we may be used for His purposes. Our faith can only come to full maturity when faith with trials and opposition. James calls this the trying of our faith. The trying of our faith. A few facts concerning God's discipline here. Folks, He makes us to pass under the rod. So if you're a child, if you're a son or daughter, He makes you pass under the rod. So if you're not being disciplined by God, I'd worry. Because He says, I will make you to pass under the rod and bring you into My covenant. He's the one that does it. Okay? This is a sign that we are God's children. Right? Verse 7. If you submit, endure discipline, God is dealing with you as a son. But if you are exempt from correction, you are illegitimate. You're not a son. You're not a daughter. You're illegitimate. Right? We want that God's discipline says that I am His child. I am His child. Right? That gives us joy in being, and that can give you joy in your discipline, saying, okay, I can endure this because I'm His child. I'm on the right side. On the right side of the fence. God's discipline is an assurance of God's love and concern for us. Verse 6, for the Lord corrects and disciplines everyone He loves. So God's discipline is an assurance that He loves you. Just with my own kid. I discipline my children because I love them. Because I care about their development. I care about their character. I care about their attitude. I care about how they interact with other people. I care about what they say and where they go. Don't you think He cares even more so? He cares about those things. The Lord's discipline is so that we may be partakers of His holiness and continue to live a sanctified life unto Him so that we might produce fruit of righteousness. So that we might continue to be cleansed, that sanctification, be cleansed. Holiness is coming into His presence, that we no longer have sin. We are blameless from sin, and we can come into His presence. So discipline means that we can still come into His presence. He's trying to produce in us fruit of righteousness. Now, when I was about 4 or 5, I don't remember, we had this place called Ben Franklin's. It's down in the South. Do you know, have you heard of Ben Franklin's? It's a craft store. Thank you. So we were there, and we're in line, and there's a bunch of candy and stuff. And I asked my mom if I could have any candy, and she said, no, you can't have anything. So I go back, you know, behind like this. I start stuffing my pockets full of candy, like all over, right? My mom's in line, and I just come back, and I got candy, I mean, bulging out, coming out my pockets, and, you know, everywhere. I just come walking out, and I'm in line, and she's like, what do you think you're doing? And I was like, what? Right? We're not fly at this point. What do you think you're doing? And I was like, I don't know. What do you mean? You got candy coming out your pockets. Go put it back. So I go, oh, candy, you know, and put it back, whatever. Come back in line, and we go through, we go out in the parking lot, and I go, I'm laughing, you know, I'm all, what? And she's all, what's so funny? I'm all, I got a Hershey bar. And so my mom was like, you what? Now listen, my mom was a lot of things, but my mom was not a robber. She grabbed my hand, she marched me back inside, and she said, you call the manager right now. My daughter stole something. So the manager comes up, and I'm sitting there going, ah! I start crying. So the manager comes up, and he's like, yes? My daughter stole a candy bar. What are you going to do about it? And I was like, I'm sorry! I stole the candy bar! You can have it back! I'll never steal again, I promise you! And this manager, he sits there and, you know, proceeds to tell me how he could have me arrested. I'm five, you know. How he could have me arrested and taken to jail and, you know, all, you know, I mean, it was built up big. Your mom could be thrown in jail and you're going to prison for life, kid, and all this sort of stuff. But since it's your first offense, I'm going to let you go. Oh, praise God. So we go out, you know, and of course I got grounded and, you know, whatever happened. But my mom was trying to teach me a lesson. My mom did not want me to be a thief in life. If you don't want your kid to be a thief, you discipline when they steal. Right? And, you know, I know some parents that have let their kids get away with stealing candy, folks. My mom didn't let me do that. She wanted to produce some kind of fruit of righteousness in me. But she was not a thief. And she didn't want to produce that in me. Amen? How much more so our Father? Suffering may come for some of the following reasons. As a result of spiritual warfare with Satan. You know, sometimes we're just in the battle, folks. Ephesians 6, a lot of you guys know this, verses, 11, put on the whole armor of God, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places, right? And so sometimes that suffering comes just in our battle with Satan, folks. Just in the daily battle against the evil one. And sometimes the test is just, hey, are you going to stand and fight? Are you going to put on your armor? And are you going to fight? Are you going to use the word of God? Are you going to do what Jesus did? He used the word of God when he overcame Satan, right? He said, it is written. It is written. So God's trying to see if we're going to stand on his word. Are we going to use his word? Are we going to combat? Are we going to, you know, are we just going to lay down and take it? We let Satan beat us up. Because he's given us power of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the authority of the Word of God. And he expects us, folks, expects us to use it. So sometimes suffering just plainly comes from our battle with Satan in this world. Sometimes it's a test to strengthen our faith. Look at our faith. I keep saying faith. Our faith, a test to strengthen our faith. First Peter 1:6-7, he says, be exceedingly glad on this account, though now for a little while you may be distressed by trials and suffer temptations, so that the test of your faith, which is more infinitely more precious than gold that perishes, which is tested and purified by fire. This proving of your faith is intended to redound you to bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Right? So sometimes a test of the test of faith is just to strengthen our faith. Remaining faithful to Christ in the midst of trials will purify our faith and result in praise, glory, and honor both to us and to the Lord. Are we going to remain faithful to God in the midst of opposition? Sometimes God's just seeing if you're going to be faithful. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to be faithful? Sometimes suffering comes as a preparation for us to comfort others. Sometimes it's not about us. Look at 2 Corinthians 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of sympathy, and the God of every comfort, who comforts us in every trouble, so that we may also be able to comfort those who are in any kind of trouble or distress with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's not about me all the time. Right? We go through things in our life sometimes. God says, I want you to go through this right now because you're going to be able to minister to other people. And we're like, oh, why, God, why? When, God, when? Why, God, why? Why, God? Why me? You know, and I've shared this before, but, you know, I really had trouble with panic attacks. And I didn't have just panic attacks. I had a panic disorder where it would lag on for weeks at a time. And I was in really bad condition for a while. I got on Paxil. It really messed me up really bad, where I would have horrible, I just break out in sweat and palpitations. Got really bad. And so I got off of it. And of course, because God told me not to get on it in the first place, but I did anyways. And so as I was coming off Paxil and I weaned myself off, there's 4 to 10% of people that have the worst symptoms of withdrawal symptoms coming off Paxil, like it's coming off a heroin or something. And you can ask my husband, he didn't want to come home. I mean, he wanted to move to Texas for about probably a good 3 or 4 months. And it was horrible. It was horrible. I went through, I can't tell you what I went through in my body. It was literally like I was dying every day, all day long, and it would not end. And this lasted for about 3 months. It started getting better. Still continued on, but then I did something where sometimes it'll trigger again and I'll have all those symptoms all over again, and it's like walking through it again. And so this went on for years, you know, and it'd be up and down, and you can ask President about it. I mean, it was really rough on our marriage for a while. And I was out in my garden one time, and I was mowing the lawn or something, doing something outside. And I was having my symptoms really bad. I had paresthesia, poor circulation. It was bad. You get bad headaches. Then you can't sleep and you can't eat because I'd be nauseous and dizzy and all this sort of stuff. And so I was praying out to God and I said, Lord, why am I going through this for so long? Because at this point, literally it had been years. And I said, Lord, why am I going through this for so long? And the Lord spoke to me, and I've told you people this before. He told me, he goes, because I want you to learn compassion. And when he said that to me, I began to cry because I knew that I was not very compassionate. I was one of those people who said, oh, you're okay, get over it. You know, even with my kids, like, you're not bleeding, you're fine. Get up. Get out there. I was not very compassionate. I loved people, yes. But I was not compassionate. I could not empathize with people. And so God said, I'm allowing you to go through this so you can learn compassion, Crystal. And I was like, oh, God. Please don't let me be hard-headed. Let me learn it fast. Sometimes our suffering is not about us. It's for other people. God says, I want to use you to minister to somebody else. And I'm going to use you, I'm going to allow you to go through this, because it's going to produce fruit that's going to minister to somebody else. It's true. It happened to me. So we have to allow that. We have to allow that time for God to do what he needs to do. Sometimes it's working something in us, and sometimes it's getting something out of us. Okay? Suffering is to manifest the life of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. verse 8, it says, "We are hedged in on every side, troubled and oppressed in every way, but not cramped or crushed. We suffer embarrassments and are perplexed and unable to find a way out, but are not driven to despair. We are persecuted and hard driven, but not deserted. We are struck down to the ground, but never struck out and destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the liability and exposure to the same putting to death that the Lord Jesus suffered, so that the life of Jesus also may be shown forth by and in our bodies. To minister life to another person, we must share Christ's sufferings and experience the working of death in our own lives." Folks, self-denial, trouble, disappointment, and suffering for Christ's sake will allow our lives to minister grace to others. It's true. I know it's true because he said it's true. Sometimes we suffer just because our own stinking flesh, okay? So we have to stop blaming God for what we do. So we do what we want to do, the way we want to do it, when we want to do it. And like, "Oh God, why you leave me? When you did it to yourself and you brought suffering on yourself, it ain't God doing it to you. He's allowing you to have your way." Okay? There are two possible consequences of the Lord's discipline. We may endure the hardships God leads us through, submit to God's will, and continue to remain faithful, and this yields the fruit of righteousness. Or we may despise the discipline of our Father, rebel against God because of suffering and hardship, and thereby become bitter, resentful, or even fall away. And this is what Job's wife said to him, right? "Curse God and die." And I've seen it, folks. I've seen people go through stuff and they curse God. And it ain't God doing it to them. We want to endure hardships and submit to God's will in order to produce fruit for His kingdom. We have to submit. Don't resist. Submit to God. Don't resist what God's doing. Don't curse God. Don't curse God. We must seek God's wisdom and discernment. You know, when you're going through stuff, you can ask Him, "God, give me wisdom in this. Why am I going through this?" Because you need to learn compassion, Crystal. Ask Him, "God, wisdom." Ask Him for His wisdom. Ask for discernment. Stop seeking answers from other people. Ask Him. He's got all the answers. And see, we don't want to go to the throne, we want to go to the phone, right? "What do you think about this? What do you think about this? What do you think about this?" He knows. He knows. We have to examine our lives, okay? Is it our own sinful nature, or is God working something out of me or through me? We have to forsake all that is contrary to His will and His way. And above all, trust God that He will deliver. It's not forever, folks. I want to leave you with this last thought. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. That's what I always hold on to. It's not forever. Either I'll be delivered sometime now or in the afterlife, man. I will be delivered. It is not forever. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Jeremiah is complaining to God about his suffering. Okay? This is what's going on here. Jeremiah is complaining to God. And God says to Jeremiah here, He says, "If you have raced with men on foot and they have tired you out, and then how can you compete with horses? And if you take flight in a land of peace where you feel secure, then what will you do when you tread the tangled maze of jungle haunted by lions in the swelling and flooding of the Jordan?" What Jeremiah endured at the hands of the heathen priest here was nothing compared to the persecutions that were yet to come. Okay? He was facing persecution from some of the heathen priests here. And God says, if you can't endure that, what are you going to do when Hurricane Katrina hits? If you can't endure these sufferings, what are you going to do when a big calamity hits? That's what God said. God rebuked Jeremiah, folks. Because God allows us to go through those little things. When something big comes, we can stand. We can be faithful. We can bless God through our storm. Amen? Prepare for persecutions yet to come. Thank you, Lord. He will cause you to pass under the rod.